The following is a message by Sean Taylor, a pastor at Grace Family Church in St. Catherine, Jamaica. To learn more about Grace Family Church, visit gracefam.church.
Now Paul and his companion set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand, he said, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me, one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie.' Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, and who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." Therefore, he says also in another psalm, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit."
Amen. Lord, would the entrance of your word bring light and understanding to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, in over 40,000 locations in more than 100 countries worldwide, there stands this establishment. It's a establishment that is well known and has all these franchises. It's known for its look, its style, its menu that has its root in one location that was started in 1940. When you look at this institution, they focused on efficiency and consistency with the taste of their food to create a unique experience for their customers. Can any of you guess what franchise I'm talking about? That's good. I heard somebody say McDonald's. Come on. That's right. McDonald's. I was supposed to give hints, but you guys are way too bright. But again, it's with this franchise that started in one location all across the world, there are these unique markers that you would see everywhere. No matter where you go, even though you have local taste, they're very well known for their golden arch. Everywhere you go, you're going to hear a Happy Meal. You're going to get a Big Mac. And one of the things you will realize, even though tweaks will be made depending on where you go, you can look at a menu, look at a store, and know exactly where you are. You see, when a brand or a franchise tries to grow, especially attempting to go across the globe, it faces a lot of challenges. And one of the main challenge they really need to answer is, how can we make sure that we stay consistent? How can consistency be clear? How can the brand stay true to the origins of the vision? How can the flavor be identified no matter where you go, despite the preferences of the local audience? Can the core values and principles be preserved? You see, as we continue to look in the book of Acts, Acts 13 in particular is going to document the beginning of the ministry of Paul towards the Gentiles. And again, with that, the question that you're probably going to ask yourself is, will Paul uphold the same message and consistency of the gospel, regardless of the change in landscape, regardless of the shift in the audience? Again, if you look at it, it seems that Paul has been given a new mission that sees him interacting with people of a very diverse culture, people of different regions and religions. And it's going to require, you probably ask yourself, Paul, is this going to require a shift in the message? Maybe a new emphasis? Will the timeless truths of the gospel be enough to reach the people where they are? And so as we delve into these verses from 13 to 52, we're going to see how Paul navigates that challenge. And as the pioneer of this new mission, we're going to learn how we should be shaping our own gospel proclamation in the spaces that God has called us to. And so we're going to look at 2 points. In verses 13 to 41, we're going to hear Paul share what I would call this everlasting truth. And then in verses 42 to 52, you're going to see this expected response that people give as they hear that truth. And so let's go very quickly to everlasting truth. Again, Luke continues to detail the first missionary journey of the apostles. But now you're hearing Paul. He is the former persecutor of the church. And now, more recently, he is one of the church leaders in Antioch. And Joel would have looked at this last week, specifically how the Holy Spirit would have sent Paul and Barnabas out to strengthen the churches and to proclaim the gospel. And then in that passage, Joel would have spoken about just this very exciting encounter that happened in Cyprus. Again, he proclaims the gospel and he encounters a magician, right? And as he shares the gospel, the magician tries to say something to him and Paul rebukes him and his hands shrivel up and it seems that a cloud of darkness goes over him. It really is a very exciting ministry time when you look at something like that, right? But now we're told that they are now in this new place called Perga, which was in the region of Galatia, and they've had to sail from Cyprus. But it's very interesting. In one verse, in verse 13, Paul don't really stay there very long. He mentions that they're in there. We don't hear any great details of what happens there. But we hear this one statement. John left them and returned to Jerusalem. And Luke is referring to a ministry partner called John Mark. And it seems at this point, he leaves and he returns to Jerusalem. Now, what is that all about? Well, that detail, though very much important, and we're going to see in a couple of chapters later, Luke just throws it there and don't really tell us much about it. I won't say more because that's actually the next passage that I have to preach. So I'm going to save some of that for later. But even from now, I want you to ask yourself, what's that about? Where's John Mark going? Keep that in your mind for, next 2 weeks? Something like that. Anyway, again, but for the rest of the verses, Luke dedicates the time to speak about their time in another region, in Pisidian Antioch. And don't confuse that with the Antioch that he was just sent out from. It's in a similar region in Galatia. And what you see is that, similar to the strategy of the apostles, Paul and Barnabas enters the city and takes the opportunity to go into the synagogue on the Sabbath. And as was the culture in the synagogue, after they read the law and the prophets, someone is invited to come and do an exhortation after the reading. Now, we're not very sure what causes these guys to specifically point out Paul and Barnabas. A lot of people believe maybe because Paul was a student of the great Rabbi Gamaliel, right? They were saying, boy, we kind of have somebody of note in the building. Maybe we can call on Paul. Again, we're not very sure of why they said, you guys have anything to say? But what you see is that Paul seizes the opportunity. You have anything to share? Yeah. I do. Now, I hope, by the way, if any of us are in a similar situation where someone says, hey, you have any word of encouragement to share? What you think your answer should be? Yes. Yes. And don't pass it on to somebody else. But again, it's very interesting to see what happens. Because when I look at something like this, and by the way, I just want to thank my brother Nicholas. Because Nicholas is the one that even just pointed out this fact to me. Because I was asking him, boy, as you read this passage, what jumps out to you? And Nicholas was just like, one thing that jumps out to me when I look at this is the fact that God uses Paul's past situation to be an opportunity to have an inroad with the Jews. And I'm like, that is so true, isn't it? Look how wise it is for God to use our past to allow it to build a bridge for the sake of the gospel. And one thing you recognize, God doesn't waste our past. May that be a reminder to you that God is sovereign in a lot of what your background is like, where you grew up, what you studied, who you knew, because God can use that very thing as an opportunity to share the gospel. And so Paul definitely uses that. And Paul, again, since his conversion, Luke doesn't reveal to us exactly words that he was teaching. It must be assumed, because when he goes to the church in Antioch as a teacher, Barnabas says, yeah, him call on Paul to help him, right? So we assume that Paul is definitely a teacher. He's definitely a preacher. But up to this point, we have no idea what his content of his message is. Again, what will it be like? Especially compared to the disciples before him that spent all this time with Jesus. These are the guys that were there from the very beginning. Paul is now on the scene. Paul, will you switch things up a bit? But what you're going to realize as you read all these verses, we have recorded, by the way, the longest sermon summary of Paul. And what you see is how it resembles the very message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. It resembles the very message that Stephen preached just before he was stoned, overseen by Paul, by the way. Again, the very message that Paul stoned Stephen for is the message that Paul himself will share as his encouragement to the people. Now, because this is a very long passage, I do want to highlight just four things that you notice about this message that's shared. Here's the first thing that you note. As Paul shares his message, he has an understanding of his audience's viewpoint. He understands their viewpoint. Again, Paul was a man who was able to read the room. He's in a synagogue, and as he addresses the Israelites, and it also mentions God-fearers, and who that is really Gentiles who have converted to Judaism. He begins to connect with his audience by talking about their shared heritage and their faith. And so from verses 17 to 22, you're going to see Luke highlight how Paul faithfully lays out the history of the people of Israel. Again, from God choosing the forefathers, the forefathers of Abraham, to the deliverance in Egypt with Moses. He describes the wilderness time and the raising up of judges and the appointment of kings. 450 years of heritage and history. Again, Paul understands their storyline. Paul understands what's valuable to them. He understands what they as a people and a nation take pride in, and he is able to articulate that. GFC, I wonder, as we engage others, do you recognize how crucial it is to start where people are? What do you know about people's stories? What do you know about what they value? Do you understand their faith background and the struggles they may have had with faith? Do you care enough about people that you speak to know where the common ground could be? Do you understand their worldview? And if you don't, you know what you can do? Ask questions. Do you care enough to ask, oh, my brother, my sister, tell me, what things give you purpose? Where do you find, like, identity, and what do you value? If you don't understand people and the stories, maybe you can ask them, hey, as you look at the world and your life situations, what things have happened in your life that you think have gone wrong? What do you think will fix that? These types of questions will allow you to start where people are. And again, what is very beautiful about being human is that we all have a shared story, don't we? It allows us to connect regardless of our backgrounds and cultures. Again, God has already put you in spaces and settings where you do have a common ground. You have an understanding of people because I trust you are people as well. And again, one of the ways that we can connect is recognizing that we all share similar yearnings, don't we? We all want acceptance. We all want to be understood by people. We all want to belong. We all want to be valued. And yet deep down, we all have a yearning and a struggle for power and wanting to be in control and wanting to have influence. Would you use those realities, those shared experiences to build a bridge for the gospel as you travel across people of different backgrounds, different ages, rages, and stages of lives? Here's another observation about this message that he shares. His message was very God-centered. Now recognize, as Paul lays out the story of their background, he focuses on who the real subject is. God. It was God who chose our fathers. He led them out. He put them in the wilderness. He put up with them. He chose their king. He got rid of the king. He gave. He did. He accomplished. You see, over 16 times in these verses, Paul identifies God as the active agent in their history. The church recognized that all of history is God's story. And Paul is very intentional to make that known to them. And so what thing we should recognize is that our conversations, our encouragements, our teachings, our sermons, our overall language should consistently reflect that God is supreme. That He is the main star of our lives. Again, what we speak to others should make it very abundantly clear that it's not about our human achievements, but about God's actions on our behalf. Again, a question I have for your church, when people interact with you, as you speak, as you share stories, as you share your accomplishments in your life, do people leave being very impressed with you? Or do they leave in awe of God? Here's another observation for you. Paul's message was Christ exalting. You see, what we have before us is a beautiful example of a Christ-centered expository sermon. Again, remember how we got here. This is after the reading of the law and the prophets, and Paul takes the time to make connections about Jesus to their Jewish history and the prophecies that they so understand and recite. And again, so in his message, Paul shows how Jesus is the fulfillment of all scripture. His life, his death, his resurrection. Paul takes the time to preach Jesus from the Old Testament. And he uses his audience's grasp of the scripture their understanding of Moses and the law, the rich heritage of the king that they so see as their hero. And he really shows them that, listen, my friends, the ultimate hero is actually Jesus. The ultimate hero is the one that John the Baptist proclaimed. He is the point of the passage. He's the point of the entire Bible. And so again, Paul's message is saturated in the Word. Again, you see him using two Psalms to validate that Christ is indeed the Messiah that these guys have been waiting for. And again, confirmed and made clear in the way that, unlike King David, who saw corruption, this hero did not see corruption. This hero was raised by God. And so again, it is Christ exalting, but very much focused on this idea that you and I, we serve a Christ that's not from there. He's not lived and died, but he is risen and he lives right now. And so again, at the end of the day, one of the things we recognize when we see how Paul has this Christ-centered approach, this scripture-rich approach, is that really it's the Spirit that uses Scripture to bring resurrection life and convict people. Again, it's not our eloquence, it's not our reasoning, but the ways we grow in using the Word to point people to the person and work of Christ. Again, Paul started where the people were, but he also saw that every worldview, every history, no matter where it comes from, can be viewed in the lens of the gospel. And so one thing we should always ask, how does the life, death, and resurrection of Christ impact your life, impact your history, impact your future? Because friends, it certainly does. And so we are indeed called to be flexible in how we communicate to people. We can adjust our style, our tone, and even the format, but our content of the gospel is inflexible and unchanging. I like how Steve Timmis puts it, where he says, in every situation, there needs to be a point of contact with the people and a point of conflict that reveals how their own narrative conflicts with that of the gospel. And so it makes a very wonderful transition into one of the last things that I observe about Paul's message. Paul's message demanded a response. Again, Paul shifts in his proclamation and shifts gears into some application. I want you to look with me in verses 38 to 41. He says, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. But beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your day, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. Again, the mission isn't just about communication of information. It requires us to make appeals to others that lead to transformation. And so the message calls us to evaluate all that we've trusted in before. Again, I love how Paul tries to say, listen, you see all that law, all those requirements that you're looking on? Yeah. Again, in case the very listeners in the synagogue were confused, they had to reckon with accepting that though they treasured the law of Moses to find righteousness, doing that was just a fail. And how so? Again, because the law only reveals how much you and I fall short of the requirement of God. Listen, a mirror can only show you how dirty you are. You can't take that mirror to clean yourself. And so in a very similar way, that is what the law does. And what can cleanse us is really belief in the one that can actually free us. Again, no other sacrifice. No rituals can wash away your sins. Nothing else can cleanse you of your shame. Nothing else can heal you of your brokenness. Good therapy, exercise, diets, medicine, countless other good remedies can go so far and no more. Making peace with your past, self-help books, honorable pursuits. These are nice things. But they all fail to give us the freedom we need. Again, Paul leaves no room for middle ground with them. And again, understand, you are going to fulfill Scripture no matter what. You do so by believing or confirming what the Word says is true. Look, you scoffer, be astounded and perish. For I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you won't believe, even if one tells it to you. Friends, there is no middle ground when this message is shared. And so the next verses show the very mixed responses to this message that we too can expect as we share God's word with others. And so let's look at the last point, the expected response. Again, right after Paul speaks at the synagogue, this is what you see. You see a very overwhelming response from the people to hear more. And again, they take the initiative to request for an encore. Paul, can you do this again the next Sabbath? And when you recognize that, you realize just the structure of the synagogue, that would have needed the approval of the leaders themselves. They would have had to say, yeah, Paul, we're penciling you in so that you can share some more with us. And again, Luke goes further to tell us that after the meeting of the synagogue, this is in verse 43, many Jews and devoted converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. And so here's one of the first set of responses we see, this intrigue and openness. Again, some were intrigued to hear more. Others so intrigued that they said, boy, I believe this. I want to follow you, Paul and Barnabas. That sounds like a successful ministry, doesn't it? Yeah? I mean, what else can you ask for? And even more, the next day or the next Sabbath arrives, and now we have a full house. Again, in the passage, it mentions that a large gathering of people, no doubt Jews and some of those God-fearing Gentiles from last Sabbath come, but now the scripture says the whole city is here. This is a packed house. And it's very interesting hearing why they're here. They're all ready to hear the word of the Lord. Guys, you know, nowadays it's very popular to pull a crowd with all manners of tactics apart from the word of the Lord. It wasn't theatrics that pulled them. It wasn't Paul's entertainment. And it wasn't even miracles or powerful displays of healing and deliverance that no doubt Paul and the apostles were walking in. People were drawn to hear Paul teach and explain further the significance of Jesus as Savior. Look at this other response though. Another response you see is one of jealousy and opposition. Again, look at verse 45. You see the whole scene switch up now. You see the same people who invited Paul to come back And no doubt the same crowd that was there, they come and see this crowd and they're filled with jealousy. And they start to begin to contradict what Paul has to say. And it goes as far to say they revile him. Again, recognize this. You see, those who were initially intrigued now bring opposition. You remember what I said, there is no middle ground, there's no indifference when the gospel is heard. And in this case, the message posed too great a threat to their influence and their power. Church, we need to see this as another warning. Be careful of the danger of pride and self-interest. like a thorn that chokes the word of God, when we become more concerned and committed to our name and our status, we separate ourselves from the very transformation that we need. And so when that happens, the passage says, Paul and Barnabas, they boldly respond and reconfirm, you know what? Yeah, we had to start with you guys, but now we're going to the Gentiles. And what you recognize in this book, this is a major shift now, you see, as far as the storyline of salvation history. A shift towards a very intentional mission to the Gentiles. Again, what Luke wants us to see is this confirmation that the center of faith isn't going to be solely among the Jewish faith. Before this, you had to join the ranks of God's people by identifying with Judaism. But Paul's mission and message makes it very clear that the epicenter of faith is now in Jesus. And it applies to anyone who would believe, be it a Jew or a Gentile. And so verse 47 says, For the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Look at this next observation. Here's a response. Rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. I don't know what you have. Maybe it's the actual journal Bible or your phone. But you see verse 48, I want you to highlight that. And if needs be, go and tweet that later. Because this very verse is a very powerful one. Again, we've seen so far a host of responses, haven't we? We see some intrigue, we see openness, we see jealousy and opposition. But here's the kind of response we want to see in your lives and certainly the lives of those we speak to. They were rejoicing, filled with gladness and gratitude for the message of salvation which is now being promised to them. But it also said they glorified, other translations say, they honored the word of the Lord. And then who do you see is responsible for this? It was God who appointed. It was God who assigned people to inherit eternal life. Listen, this is a passage that, especially for us here at GFC, that informs our beliefs and our practices here. The belief that it is through the word of God, not all brilliant speaking or effective arguments that leads people to believe, but even more that it is the power of the Spirit through the scripture spoken that is the agent that God is using to save those he appointed from eternity past. We can't run from things like this. It's in the scripture. Again, those appointed to eternal life will respond rightly. And so the truths that we see here, and in so many places in Scripture, inform a lot of the methods we have used here at GFC, and how we think about even things about evangelism. You know, I want to take the time to say, as leaders, we've recognized that in some ways we've taken for granted that there are probably a lot of practices, you see, that we have here that we probably haven't intentionally addressed. And again, we're very grateful that so many of you have come to us and engaged us about them in various times. This is one thing that comes to mind that I would love to address here. It does affect our view and how we think about what we typically call an altar call. Here's the reality. Here's something you are going to notice if you are with us for a while. At GFC, you're going to see that as best as possible, we try to faithfully put God's word before you. We want to teach it in a way that honors the scripture. And we want to tell you, hey, this is what God is calling you to do. This is how you can apply this truth. But as far as the response to the message is concerned, I want you to notice something. Just like this passage mentions, people will fall into one of the categories. And again, while initial intrigue and openness is very commendable, we don't want people to misunderstand what the true sign of belief is. Again, like the many gatherers in that synagogue on the first day, you recognize what happened to most people in that synagogue. This sounds good. I want to hear some more. I'm sure if there was an opportunity, they would have walked the aisle. They may have prayed a prayer. They were intrigued. They were so intrigued that they said, you know what? Pastor, well, it wouldn't be pastor. Rabbi, that message, that was good. A matter of fact, can you come and share that later? But those who believed, those who have been appointed to eternal life, have this response. They're marked by a growing joy of salvation and a renewed desire for the word of God. That is the true mark of someone who has been appointed to eternal life. And here's the thing, just like Paul, we don't know beforehand who God has appointed to eternal life. It's only God who knows that. But listen, it gets confirmed for us as we watch you and I respond in certain ways to the faithful teaching and preaching of the word. And so this morning, if you are here and you want to respond to the truths of God's salvation through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, very good. Believe in Christ. Don't fall on the lines of the scoffer. Believe today. And if right now you have some change in affections toward Jesus as your Savior, and it's trying to say, boy, the joys that I had in other things, maybe in Him I can find some joy. Believe, no. Agree with that, no. And maybe something you can do is, after the service, come to one of us. Come to somebody who came with you, who believes, and asks, how can I grow in learning from God's word? That's the response that you can give. I want to go to the last observation. Here's an observation, you see. Joy despite persecution. You see, Luke wraps up this account by letting us know that as Paul and Barnabas continues the mission of spreading the word across the region, the religious leaders ramp up their opposition. I hope you realize, they not only are jealous, they are not only saying, let's contradict this message and let's say some bad things about them. They ramp it up. The scripture says that they convince the women of high status and the leading men in the city to physically drive them out with persecution. And as Paul and Barnabas are driven out, they do this thing of shaking the dust off their feet. And really what that is, it's a sign and a commitment to press on despite the rejection and to say, all right, not even the dust from here needs to be on our feet. And they leave. But look what verse 52 says. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Friends, you don't see this thing called joy coming up again? You don't realize that? We don't like to talk about this a lot, you know. We like to talk about different things and evidence that you are saved. Friends, joy in salvation is a very big part of a sign that you have come to know God. So I want to say it again. If you are a miserable Christian, that is not a good look. I want to say that. If you are a miserable Christian, that is not a good look. It contradicts the truth of what salvation ought to do. Salvation ought to shape your affections. Salvation ought to say, you know what? Even though this happened in my life and all of that, that's not where my hope is. That's not where my security is. My security is in Christ. I am joyful. Friends, may that be the sign. And again, what a posture to have of perseverance and joy in the face of difficulty. Again, this too should be how we respond in the midst of rejection and persecution. Like Paul and Barnabas, we are called to share the word of the Lord in different landscapes and settings. So wherever you are, in your family, your neighborhood, your school, your workplace, the dance studio, the restaurant, the club, the sports club, the store, recreational spot. In those places, God is appointing people to eternal life. And it is through the Holy Spirit, God partnering with his people to unlock the faith of many as we boldly share his word. Yet remember, as you do that gospel proclamation, it won't be without a cost. It's not a if. It's a when and how much. But we are called to persevere, trusting in the sovereignty of God over his mission to seek and save that which is lost. Listen, in this ever-changing world, we are called to faithfully present this unchanging message of Christ. Our mission isn't to find ways to conjure up a uniform response from others. On the landscape of the hearts of men, again, it will fall on rocky, unreceptive hearts and fertile hearts yearning for truth and freedom from the only person it can be found in, Christ. Let's place that before them. And again, if you believe you are on that mission today, and so GFC, congregation, take heart and courage in the fact that as many as were appointed to eternal life, they will believe. And as you depart today, may you be the one that God would use to unlock faith in the hearts of people. So even as I've shared this message, how will your heart respond today? Will your heart respond with joy, filled with a yearning for a Savior that you want to know as he reveals himself in his word? May it so be. Let's pray.
You have just listened to a message by Sean Taylor, a pastor at Grace Family Church in St. Catherine, Jamaica. To learn more about Grace Family Church, visit gracefam.church.